cartoon in the Saturday Evening Post. Showed a young boy about 5 or 6 years old talking on the phone. The little boy says, "Mom is in the hospital. The twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone." Theodore Roosevelt, I think, made a powerful statement when he talked about the importance of moms. He said, "When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist." Theodore Roosevelt and the cartoonist of the Saturday Evening Post, I think, have captured the importance of mom. They understand how valuable mom is to us. This morning, I want us to think together about mom matters. And as we do, it's really kind of a play on words. I mean, we all know that mom matters. But what I really want us to do this morning is talk about some mom matters. Some of the issues that moms need to consider, need to take into consideration, perspective. And as we do, some of you will be able to relate as an aunt. You know, I can apply these responsibilities and these joyful experiences as an aunt or as a neighbor or as a grandmother. Some of you serve here in the church and you'll be able to say, "Well, I can apply some of these concepts and these ideas to my work with the kids at the church." I want to encourage you to apply however fits in your life the importance of passing on truth from one generation to the next. We're going to look at some mom matters. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 4. This is actually a very famous, if for lack of a better term, famous text. We use the short term, the Shema. It comes from the first two words of this text, which is, "Hear, Israel." It is, the word "hear" is like, "Listen up, Israel." And in ancient times, this was a prayer that was prayed every morning and every night. They would pray the Shema Yisrael, which is, "Hear, O Israel." They would take this text and turn it into a prayer. Every morning they would pray it, every evening they would pray it, and even today, many Jews continue that practice. Not only do they pray it every morning and every evening, but they teach it to their children as the bedtime tradition. I hope you have a bedtime tradition with your kids. It's you do the same thing every night. Maybe you sit and rock. Maybe you read a story. Maybe you learn Bible verses. Maybe you talk about your day. You tuck them in the same way. They need that consistency and that comfort. Well, Jewish families will often include the Shema Yisrael or the Shema as their bedtime tradition. And it says this in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. "Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. And as we look at that great text more carefully, I want to show you, first of all, the message that matters. As we hear in the text, we're going to listen, we're going to hear the message that matters. There's a reason that the Hebrew families would teach this as a prayer to their kids, that they would pray it twice a day. There's a reason that Jewish families continue that practice even today, and that is because this is the heart. This is the heart of the Old Testament. This is the basic teaching and understanding of how God revealed himself to us. It's very simple. The Lord, our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The Lord, there is Yahweh, his name, his proper name. Yahweh is our God. Other people have other gods, but for us in this household, Yahweh is our God. The Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You know, I like Morgan Freeman. I just disagree with him. There's not a bunch of gods, and there's not a bunch of different ways to find a God. There is one God. The Lord God, Yahweh, is God. And it is foundational to a Christian family that Christian parents teach their children, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. There's not a bunch of them. There's only one God, and we worship the one true God in our family. It's important for us to do that. It's the message that matters. You teach your kids all kinds of things. Don't talk to strangers. Don't jump on the bed. Don't chew with your mouth open. Don't talk back. Eat your vegetables. Play nice. Be good. But there's nothing more important than you'll teach your children than there is one God. Yahweh is our God. They're growing up in a day of relativism, in a day of polytheism. Relativism says, you know, it's okay for you to believe that in your case, in your life, but I have what I believe, and in my life is different from yours, and so you believe what you want, and I believe what I want, and everything is relative. You know, everybody kind of believe what you want to believe, and it doesn't really matter. Polytheism, it's all kinds of gods out there. You pick the one you like, and we just all get along. And because they're being raised in that society, they need to know that there is one truth above everything else that they'll learn. One of the mistakes that Christian parents make all the time, and I've heard it firsthand many times, one of the mistakes that we make is saying, I don't want to force my religion on my child, so to avoid that, I'm not going to talk about religion. I'm going to wait until they grow up and decide for themselves. Our society is so mixed up that that sounds good to us. But the reason it sounds good to us is because our society is that mixed up. The Bible says, teach your children. Look, Deuteronomy 6:4, teach your children. He says, listen up, Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord with everything you've got, your heart, your soul, your might. These words I've commanded you. And verse 7, you shall teach them to your sons. Scripture says we teach our children the truth about God. It's a message that matters. How many parents would tell their young drivers? You know, some people believe that yellow line on the highway means you're supposed to stay on the right side of the road, but you believe whatever you want. Why would we not do that? Because there are some truths that are absolute. One of those truths that is absolute is the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You remember Heinz 57? Does anybody still use that on your steak and your meat? That 57 varieties? When the will of Henry Heinz, who distributed the Heinz 57 sauce, when his will was read, it had the following confession. Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained. Now, how about that as a testimony? Wouldn't it be great if our kids went through their whole lives and then at the end they were able to define their lives in their will by saying, I have kept the faith my mama taught me. Wow. What a legacy. Because the message matters. That's why preachers have been saying a long time that a pound of motherhood is worth 100 pounds of clergy. Verse 6 says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, that innermost organ, that they're to be set deep within. There'll be a day when that child of yours will wind up in a classroom with some fuzzy-headed professor who's going to make fun of God. And that child will need to be able to say, Professor, I'm going to learn what you want me to learn so that I can put it back on your test and I can make the grade, but I know the truth because Mama already taught me there was a God. And my mama never lied to me. Mothers write it on the hearts of their children so the world's rough hand can never erase it. It's a message that matters. We also see in this text the model that matters. It's not just the message that matters, but the model matters. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. By the way, that's why they pray the Shema two times a day, and that's why they use it as part of their bedtime, because verse 7 says, literally, talk about them when you lie down and when you rise up. They pray it in the morning, they pray it in the evening. And he says, you teach these things as a part of your everyday life. When it's time When it's time to sit down in the living room at the end of the day, what do you talk about? When you get up in the morning, what do you talk about? When you go for a walk in the early evening, what are you talking about? When it's time to go to bed at night, what are you talking about? Here, he says, all of those times, everyday events, you're modeling, you're teaching, you're talking to them about the truth of God. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontals of your forehead. You write them on the doorposts of your home and your gates. For us today, the best application of that is your faith is so real that it becomes a part of your everyday life and your kids catch it. That's all there is to it. You model that which you believe. You model that which is true. Everyday life. What is your behavior? Parents, uncles, aunts, grandparents. What does your behavior teach the kids in your life? Because you know they learn by what you do. They'll hear you. They'll hear what you say. But they really learn by what you do. What does the way you dress teach the children in your life? What do the decorations in your home teach the children in your life? What are the TV shows that you watch teach the children in your life? We demonstrate life so the kids know how to live it. There was a children's program at the church, and this little girl was supposed to recite the scripture that she had memorized for that special occasion. When she got in front of the crowd, though, the sights of hundreds of eyes peering at her caused her to get nervous, and she forgot. She couldn't remember her memory work. Every line that she had so carefully rehearsed just kind of faded from her mind. She stood there unable to utter a single word. In the front row, her mother was almost frantic as the little girl. The mother kept gesturing and moved her lips and trying to form the words for the little girl to help her remember the verse, but they didn't help. The little girl couldn't understand what she was saying. So finally, Mom, in desperation, whispered the opening phrase of the memorized scripture. Mom just whispered kind of loud. She said, "I am the light of the world." Immediately the child's face lit up, smile appeared on it, and she said with supreme confidence, "My mother is the light of the world." Of course, everybody smiled and laughed, and then after a minute they soberly reflected that the girl in some ways was not far from wrong. The mother is the light of the child's world, shedding light on what life can look like, should look like, showing, modeling the things that matter. Our kids need godly parents and uncles and aunts and grandparents. Give them every chance to know God, the model that matters. And then we want to consider the memories that matter. As we look at our text and think about moms today, the memories that matter. You see, beginning at verse 10, it'll come to pass. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you. One of these days, you're going to wind up in the promised land that was promised to the generations before you. God is going to fulfill that promise that he made to your forefathers. And when you get there in verse 11, you're going to find houses that are full of stuff that you didn't buy. You're going to see a well that was dug that you didn't have to dig. You're going to see cities that were planned and organized that you didn't have to plan and organize. It's all going to be laid out right there for you. The promised land is going to be offered to you. And when that happens, verse 12, watch yourself. I love that. When you get to the promised land, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Don't forget your story. Don't forget the legacy. Don't forget how far I've brought you. Our goal is to leave our children a legacy. We need to tell them our story. We need to tell them the story of our family. We need to make sure that they know their own story. They need to know how they fit. They need to know how God has brought us to where we are, so they know they can trust Him to take them even further. Years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales. She was carrying her tiny baby in her arms, and she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination. And when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off her outer clothing and wrapped it around her baby. When they unwrapped the child, they were surprised and overjoyed to find that the baby was still alive and well. She mounded her body over his, and she had given her life for her child, proving the depths of her mother's love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, now grown to manhood, became the Prime Minister of Great Britain and, without a doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen. You see, he needed to know. He needed a chance. He needed the opportunity that life was going to bring him. Mom was one who was willing to do whatever it took to give him that opportunity. You see, memories matter. Our kids need to know the story. They need to know that because God has been faithful to our family in the past, He's going to be faithful to you in the future. It is that legacy that we leave them that gives them the assurance that they can make it to their promised land. Memories matter. John Todd was born in Rutledge, Vermont, into a family of many children. Unfortunately, while he was still young, both his parents died. Because both the parents were dead, the relatives got together and they tried to figure out what to do with so many children. Nobody could take all of the children, so some of the kids went with this relative and some went with that family friend, and they began to kind of parcel them out, if you will. One dear and loving aunt said she would take little John. The aunt sent a horse and a slave to get John. John was only 6 at the time. The slave, whose name was Caesar, came and put the little boy on the back of the horse. On the way back, this conversation, or one much like it, took place. John said, "Will she be there?" Caesar said, "Oh, yes, she'll be there waiting for you." John said, "Will I like living with her?" Caesar said, "My son, you're falling into good hands." John said, "Will she love me?" Caesar said, "Oh, she has a big heart." John said, "Will I have my own room? Will she let me have a puppy?" Caesar said, "She's got everything all set, son. I think she has some surprises too." John says, "Do you think she'll go to bed before we get there?" Caesar said, "Oh no. She'll be sure to wait up for you. You'll see when we get out of these woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window." Sure enough, when they got to the clearing, there was a candle in the window, and she was standing in the doorway. As he neared, she reached down and kissed him and said, "Welcome home." She fed him supper, took him to his room, and waited till he fell asleep. John Todd grew up to be a great minister of the gospel. He was an influential Congregationalist minister in the 1800s. He was an abolitionist, part of the Underground Railroad. He co-founded the city of Tabor, Iowa, named it after Mount Tabor in the Bible. He co-founded Tabor College. But it was there at his aunt's house that he grew up. It was always a place of enchantment because of his aunt. He always thought of her as his second mom and this as his second home. That's why years later, after he had moved away, his aunt wrote to tell him that she was sick and that she was not going to survive much longer. Her health was failing. She wondered what would become of her when she died. This is what John Todd wrote to his aunt. "My dear aunt, years ago I left a house of death, not knowing where I was to go, whether anyone cared, whether it was the end of me. The ride was long, but the slave encouraged me. Finally, he pointed out your candle to me, and there we were in the yard, and you embraced me and took me by the hand into my own room that you had made up. After all these years, I still can't believe it, how you did all that for me. I was expected. I felt safe in that room, so welcomed. It was my room. Now, it's your turn to go. And as one who has tried it out, I'm writing to let you know that someone is waiting up for you. Your room is all ready. The light is on. The door is open. And as you ride into the yard, don't worry, Auntie. You're expected. I know. I once saw God standing in your doorway." Moms, aunts, grandmas, we don't know the little things that we do every day, the little things that we'd rather not do most days. We don't know how those little things actually build the memories that form the mind, that prepare the heart, that sow the soil of the soul, that leads to faith. When we understand our message matters, when we understand that what we model matters, we understand that the memories we're forming matter, then we can go a long way in making sure that our kids are able to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might. Father, we thank you for loving us in such a powerful way. You loved us enough to put those special ladies in our lives. Didn't all have the same title or the same name, but you put those special ladies in our lives to show us your love. And we say thanks. God, we pray that today you would bless those who have a position of influence over children, whether they're moms, aunts, grandmas, teachers, neighbors, family, friends. Bless those moms who have the opportunity to demonstrate how important the message is, the message that matters. They can model that which matters. They can share memories that matter. God, I pray that you'd help them to accept that role with joy, to know that you're at work in their lives, that you'll work through them to establish the next generation of faithful people. Now, Father, as we consider our own walk with you, we have to determine, have I followed the legacy that's been laid for me? Have I acknowledged you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we pray that as we consider that this morning, you'd help us to know what is the next step that you'd have us take in obedience. Give us courage to step out and do what you call us to do in Jesus' name. We're going to sing together an old traditional hymn, Just As I Am, 488. And as we sing together, if the Lord would call you to give your life to Christ, come. Let's talk about that together. Say, for the first time in my life, once and for all, I give Him my heart, my soul, my mind. I trust in Christ personally. Would you come? Let's pray about that together.